Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. I pray that you'll glean something from the Word of God as we take the next few minutes to look at it. I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For every one that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Shall we just take a moment and ask the Lord to direct our hearts and our minds in these next few minutes to receive from him what he has for us. Almighty God, we come before you this morning. Father, would acknowledge our complete dependence upon you for everything. Father, we cannot know thee if you would not reveal yourself to us. We cannot understand you if you would not open our understanding, if you would not enlighten our minds. Take away that darkness. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And Father, he has opened up heaven's gates for us, Father. He has revealed to us your very heart. This morning, O God, as we look into your word, we ask that you would help us to see him, to open our understanding. And Father, I pray too that you'd remove the things that would distract us, the things that would take our attention away from what is so critical. To hear the voice of your Spirit. And Father, may we go from here changed. May we not leave here the same, but may we be changed, Father, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we ask this in the beloved name of our Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may not have guessed it yet, but I hope you have. We're going to take the next few minutes to look at the topic of prayer. And if you were following along as we read, you'll notice that there's 4 sections here that we have in these 13 verses, Lord Jesus' teaching on prayer. And I was glad to hear this evening, 5:30, they're meeting to pray, to get ready for this outreach that you'll be involved in. And I'd like to take this time to think about prayer and the importance of it. Because when you go a little further, the Lord Jesus is teaching here, and then you go to the beginning of the book of Acts, what do you find? You find the church has been established. And how was the church established? The church was established on prayer. You see that the disciples, they had started. They waited those 10 days after the Lord ascended up to heaven, and then they went and they separated themselves and they prayed. And all the people were gathered together. It says there was 120 of them there. And they spent that time in prayer. And then as they began to reach out, different things happened. You remember one time that they suffered persecution, and then they went back together. And it says they prayed, and it says the place was shaken. And people, the time is getting short. We don't know how many days we have left. We don't know what minute the Lord may return to take us to heaven. And yet there is so much to be done. There's so much to be done. And so how can we not give ourselves to prayer? Prayer that we would be ready when that person comes by us and says something that just opens the door for a brief second to give a testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when that moment might be. And not just that, we would say the word. Jonathan has a t-shirt and it says something to the effect that we should at all times preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we have to, use words. See, our lives are speaking so loud, and people need to hear that. But you know what? If we're not in touch with the Lord, if our spirits are not in tune with the Holy Spirit, how, I ask you, how are we going to be able to reach the lost? How are we going to be in tune with our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering in need, that are struggling? At that moment, they need that hand to come and uphold them before the throne of grace. We need to be in tune to the Spirit of God. And so I'd like you to follow along here, but I'd like you as you do to be listening to the Holy Spirit, because He wants to speak to you about the importance of prayer this morning. And if you take nothing else away from here today, take one thing away, and that is the importance that you pray. That above all else, that you pray. Because all these things that we're going to look at, I believe you dedicate yourself to prayer, you will learn them. So dedicate yourself to pray, and God will reveal all these things to you. First of all, someone came to the Lord, one of the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, it says, when he was praying, and he says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just like John taught his disciples to pray. And it seems like a very reasonable request of all people to teach him to pray. Teach us to pray. And so what follows is the model that he gave him. And just so we're clear, this is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I think you find that in John chapter 17. This is the model prayer for the disciples and a model prayer for us. Because the Lord Jesus would never have to say, "Forgive us our sins." He never sinned. He said that for our benefit, so we would know these things. And so I'd ask you to look at the different elements that he includes in the model prayer that he left for us. And he begins with, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our Father. And I'd like to take this moment, and I'd like to address this first of all to those people who can't call him Father. I don't know who that is here today, but I'm quite sure that sitting amongst us this morning are people who cannot say he is their Father. You see, he can only be our Father when he is a relation, when he is actually our Father by birth. And how is that possible? When we confess our sins and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When, like you read in John chapter 3, we are born into the family of God. It's the only way possible that we can call him Father. But without repentance of sin, without confessing of your sin, you can never call him Father and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ died for our sins, the Bible says. And he was buried and he rose again. Why did he do that? He did it for your sin and mine. And you may be sitting there today. You may have your Bible with you today. You may have all the right outward appearance. You may say all the right things. But if your heart is not right with God, if you've never repented of your sin, you cannot call him Father and you cannot pray this prayer. It's only for those who are born again. Ye must be born again was what Jesus came to teach us. Of all the things he came to teach us, ye must be born again. Ye must repent of your sin. And so I plead with you this morning, of all the things that I might say today, this is the most important for you to hear, is that you have to repent of your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save you from your sin. And so won't you repent of it? Won't you leave it so that you too can call him Father? Because it's only by birth that we can call him Father. John chapter 1, verse 12. It tells us there that, and I'll read it to you, and you can look at it if you like, but it says there, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." To believe on his name, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then that means that he came to save us from our sins. John speaks all of that. And so this morning, I ask you, examine your heart. Are you born again? Can you call him Father? And if not right now, where you are, seated where you are, you confess your sin. and you put your trust that Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and then you too can pray this with us, our Father, which art in heaven. And that's where it all begins, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice there's so much we could say about that, and I wish I had time to go through each part of this, but to be able to call him Father, what does that include? Think of the sacrifice that it meant for him to be able to say that, for Jesus to be able to say to us, our Father. He knew that what that would mean. It mean he would go to Calvary and he would die. But you know, in the same breath, he says, hallowed, holy is your name, reverend is your name. Oh, how holy God is, how separated from all sin. And he showed that so clearly when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins. And that's why we can never take lightly the word of God. We can never take lightly the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is holy. Thou art holy, separated from everything that is unclean, unpure. Every thought, every action, he's separate from all that would be unholy. And that is our Father who is in heaven. And then he says, thy kingdom come. You know, oftentimes, and rightly so, we look with anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when we'll be swept up to be with him forever in the clouds. But you know, have you ever stopped to think that that's really only the beginning of the next phase? That's just the beginning of it. Are you looking forward to the day when he will be revealed in his glory? When we will see him in all of his beauty, it's coming in the clouds of heaven, and then he will reign over all, and his throne will be established, as it says in Psalm 2, when it says, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion, when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over all. You know, you hear all the things that are going on the earth. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. Thy kingdom come. And then it goes on, it says, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. And I really believe this is copied from Matthew chapter 6, but the truth nevertheless is true, that thy will be done. You know, right now, is God's will done here on earth as it is in heaven? It's not, is it? It's not done here. But do you realize that in you, if you are a believer today, that in you, God would seek to fulfill his will here on earth as it is done in heaven? He speaks in heaven, and it is done. All the angels fulfill his will. Do we do it the same? He goes on to speak about our daily need. And so we see our Heavenly Father and his glory and his holiness, the recognition of who he is. But now we recognize our daily need. Give us day by day our daily bread. Think about that. How many of you actually pray that? I was thinking about this myself. When's the last time I've prayed, Lord, give me today bread for the day? I know there's been times in the past I've prayed that. Even growing up, I remember praying that. But when's the last time you pray that? Give me today my daily bread. If nothing more, we should be praying that when we take the word of God. Oh God, give me today my daily bread. I can't go on if I don't have my bread for today. I can't do anything if I don't have my bread today. And then he says, forgive us our sins. And this requires that I examine myself. Father, forgive me my sins. It's pretty easy to say, Lord, forgive me my sins. But it's something quite different to say, Lord, I sinned here. Forgive me. Father, forgive me for the bird, for this unforgiveness towards my brother, this bitterness I may have, or whatever it might be. Forgive me, Father. And he says, just as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us, that we are to forgive those who are indebted to us. And then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And he says, he will not tempt us above that we are able. And the one thing to remember this is that God does not tempt anyone with evil. We will be brought into places where we will be tested, where God will allow us to test what's within us. And you'll read a little further on in this book, and you'll see that the disciples were tested. And he would tell them, pray that ye enter not in temptation. And yet what happened? They all turned and fled, didn't they? Lead us not into temptation. And that's the first part. That's the model prayer. And I ask you to examine your own life when you pray. Is this how you pray? But the next part he goes on to, and he talks, and he gives us an example. And I call this, and you can pick your own title as you listen, but he says there, I call it the attitude of prayer. And he talks about this guy, and I'd like you to notice as we look at these verses in verse 5, who is it talking about. Which of you shall have a friend? It's directed about this friend and about the character of this friend. And I'd like to draw to your attention your attitude and my attitude when we pray. And it says that when this person went to a friend, and it says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. What happened? Well, somebody showed up late at night, and this would happen there as well as it doesn't happen so much here. They usually go to a hotel that wouldn't bother us that late at night. But late at night, shows up, and he comes to the door of the house, and he says, "Hello, John, good to see you. Can I come in and stay the night?" "Yeah, sure." "No, oh, no, I haven't got any bread." And to us, that's like, well, whoop-de-doo, he can wait till the morning. But it would be a real offense if I could not lay before him a whole loaf of bread. And when I say loaf, they're just tiny little rolls, what we'd probably call them. And so he says, "Oh, I haven't got any bread." And so in that culture, he'd know who had bread, and he would go to him. And he would call out to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And his friend's inside, and he's laid down. And he calls out, and he says, "Look, everybody's in bed. The door's shut. Basically, come back later." And now, what do we read here? It says, "Though he will not rise and give him because he is friend, yet because of his importunity." And most of the time that's been preached, you know, he just keeps banging at the door until finally the guy rolls out of bed and his wife's saying, "Go get the bread, George. They say, you leave us alone and go to sleep." But really, that's not what it's teaching here. The word is really shamelessness. You see, when this guy came to his friend, see, the attention here is on the friend where he goes. Why does he go to this friend? He goes there because he believes something. What does he believe? He believes he's going to receive what? Bread. He went there with this expectation. And the Bible says, "They that wait on me shall not be put to shame." And he goes to this friend, and he calls out to him in the night, and he says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he came with one expectation, and that was to receive bread. And now, do you think this friend is going to put him to shame? He's not. And so he came with that expectation, and we can come with the same expectation. We can come without shame before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God, and we can expect to receive. Why? Because, first of all, he's able to give. He knew this guy had the bread, and so he came with the expectation, knowing that he had that. And we can come to God knowing that God is able to answer all of our prayers, that he's not limited in any way. That it's not like we're coming to someone, we're not sure if he has enough to give us. No, we can come to him knowing that the bounty is there. But it's not just that he has enough, but it's the character of the person to whom we are coming. And what is the character of this person? The character of this person is that he will not turn us away. He will not turn us away. And so here comes this man, and he stands outside asking his friend. And that word in itself says so much. Because in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, "I have called you servants, but hitherto, but now I'm going to call you friends." And the idea of friends is that together we work together. And the Lord Jesus then began to unveil to his disciples, he began to reveal to them what his plan and his purpose was. And why was that so important? Well, at that particular moment, he was getting ready to leave them. And they were all nervous. And so what did he do? He says, "I'm going to treat you as a friend, and I'm going to begin to show you what my purpose is. I'm going to begin to show you what my plan is." And that's what God desires to do with you and me. He wants to unveil to us his purposes. But so many times, we're so busy with so many other things that really we're not that concerned with what is God's plan, what is his grand design, and how can I be a part of that? Because isn't that what being a friend is about? I was speaking with a friend of mine recently, and that's the one thing it struck me. Friends, being a friend is all about the other person. It's not about me, is it? It's about the other person. And so what can we take from this then? The point is that we can come to the Lord Jesus, that we can come to God. And when we come to him and we pray, we come first of all knowing that he can supply. That he is all that we could ever need. But not just that he is all that we ever need, we can come with the full assurance that we will not be turned away because of the person to whom we are going, that he will give us. You see, in these cultures, shame is actually not a good thing. We use the word shameless about someone who goes in rather boldly and asks something. But in many cultures outside of North America, shame is a bad thing. When you talk with someone, and even especially an older person with some of the young people, if I said something to correct them publicly, they would be shamed. And they would go with their head down and walk away. You see, when he went to that person to whom he went would not be put to shame either. You see, we can never over-ask God that God will say, well, I don't have this to give. And you know, I ask you to look at your own prayer requests and what you're praying. Are you asking something worthy of God? Or are we so caught up with our petty things that we overlook whom we're going to? See, God is worthy of our prayers. He is worthy to bring these things and pour them out before him. It's so wonderful sometimes to hear the little children praying and the things that are on their heart, and they just pour it out before God, and God brings them, God answers their prayer. I remember one time hearing a brother of mine, he's here today, praying for snow, rain, hail, and sleet. And he didn't know what he was praying for, but we got all of them except for the snow the next day. So we kind of asked him, stop praying for weather, please. But let's look a little further. So we look at our attitude of prayer. If we go to verse 9, then based on that, the person to whom we go, it says then, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. You see, the answer is assured. And why is the answer assured? Because of the person to whom we are going. Because we have confidence in him, we go to him. And I say that because when we pray, folks, we can pray with confidence. But unfortunately, when we do not know the person to whom we're going, that's when we lack the confidence. That's when we doubt. That's when we go to him and we're kind of not certain about what's going to happen. But look what he says there. After stating those verses from 6 or 5 to 8, then he says to him, ask. That's what he says. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened to you. And if you look a little further on, at the end of verse 13, what is it he says to ask? He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, reading that, it may seem a little confusing, but at the time, the Lord Jesus was speaking to them before the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And so these people, as it says in Joel, because in the book of Joel, he prophesied that one day the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And if you remember who that Holy Spirit was, it says that it speaks of that in Isaiah, how this the Holy Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the revelation of God. And so for them to pray for this Holy Spirit was just natural because they desired that so that they could better serve God, that they could understand who God is. And so he says to them, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And you and I as well, we can ask and pray that we would have that Spirit, because listen to what Paul says, and maybe you can look at that if you'd like, in Ephesians 1:17. Paul is praying there. And look what his prayer is there for the people of Ephesus. Ephesians 1:17. And there's more prayers. I encourage you to take a look in the scripture for them. It says here, he's praying. Verse 16 says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is the same spirit that it says would dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? Because when we know him, then we'll go to him accordingly. And we'll pray accordingly. And what will we find as we pray to him? Because here he's telling us, ask and it shall be given you. What you'll find is that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How many times do we go to God and we doubt God's answer? And it's kind of like we come to him and it's like, oh, I don't know if I really want to pray for this. But it says there that every good gift cometh from God. And so we pray asking, we seek, and we knock. And in this case, he showed us there that that we would have the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. And if you flip over a few pages to chapter 3, verse 16 of Ephesians, and again, we find Paul praying, and he says there, We're kind of cutting into the middle of it all, but he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is what God's desire is for us, that the Holy Spirit, it says in John chapter 14 and 15, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he came to lead us into all truth. Why? So that we could know the God who loves us, the one whom we call Father. So that when we go to him, it says in Hebrews, that we can go to him boldly before the throne of grace. And so many times, isn't it true that we go before the throne of grace and we come in there cowering and we're thinking, oh no, what am I, I don't know what's going to happen here. And maybe there's been sin, but that's why, where did he start? Forgive us our sins. Why? Because when we've repented of our sin, we can go in boldly. Because does God hold a grudge against us? Is he like us and kind of says, will you come back the next week and maybe then I'll answer your prayers? Is that how God deals with us? No, it's not. God, we confess our sins, and it says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a good example of this is the life of David. Probably one of the biggest and most blatant sins we see in Scripture was David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that went on for some time. But then you remember what happened? Nathan came in and he rebuked David to the face. And what did David do? David repented. And you can read in Psalm 51 his repentance. But what struck me is this, is that when David repented, did he go and hide in the corner for the next 6 months? No, the first thing he did after that is he fell on his face before God and he pleaded to God and he said that God have mercy on this baby, that the baby doesn't die. He believed in God's forgiveness such that he was willing to come into God's presence on behalf of this baby. And then, well, you remember the story, the baby died. And what did David do? Did he kind of say, well, I'm really in the doghouse now, I guess I'll stay in the doghouse till God says I can get out? No. It says, immediately afterwards, he got up, he washed his face, and he went and he worshipped. Think of that. Worship. It's an outpouring of our heart to God. What was in David's heart? How did he appreciate God's forgiveness that after having done all of that, all of the such really grievous sins, adultery, murder, and all the conniving with it, he repented of it, and he turned and he worshiped. God's forgiveness is complete. You never need to doubt that. Your confession needs to be complete. God, I confess my sin. And then based on that confession, I come before you and I pour out my heart to you, O God. Expecting what? Expecting that you, as a gracious God, as a gracious Father, will then answer out of your bounty. Now, we have a little song in Spanish. Could get the Guinans to come up here and sing it for me. I won't even try. But it says, when we pray, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. Yes, no, and wait. But you know what has happened? Jesus would say to his disciples in John 16, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask. Why? That your joy may be full. And so many times here's how we do it. Okay, I need this, or this has to happen, so how am I going to make this happen? So we sit there, we're plotting, and we're thinking it through, and we finally say, I just can't do it. I guess I'll have to pray. Did you hear what you just said? We've done everything possible. I guess I can't do it. I guess I'll have to pray. Like, what are we really saying? It's kind of like God is the last resource. Instead of coming to God and saying, God, this is the situation. Now, I've got this little bit over here, but I want to see what you can do. You remember the example that the Lord Jesus gives about how he says, if you're going to fight someone, he said, you need to count the cost. We have to count the cost before we do something. Do you remember that? And he says, if somebody's going to fight a guy who has 20,000, I only get 10,000. He says, if I don't think I can win, I'm going to tell him, let's have peace. But then he says that if we're going to be his disciples, whoever does not leave everything cannot be his disciples. The point is, we never have enough to complete the job. And if we get that in our head, that I never have enough, where am I going to start? On my knees praying to God. I don't have it. I can't complete this. I need thee. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And that should be our song. every day. I need thee. And so what happens when I know I don't have it? Then I start on my knees and I begin praying to God. I'll encourage you to read the life of a guy named Praying Hyde. Praying Hyde, as the name would express, he was known for praying. He went as a missionary to India, and they said he spent too much time reading and praying, reading the Bible and praying, and not enough time learning the language and other things. Until they met in this city, it's now part of Pakistan, and they formed what was called a prayer union. And I don't know if it was the first or second year, but Praying Hyde said he felt that they were going to pray and ask God that year for one soul a day. And the people were outraged. That's impossible. And he began to pray every day, and he set his heart to this. He prayed earnestly, people. He would spend all nights in prayer. And guess what happened? 365 people were saved that year. The next year, they met again at their convention, and he said, let's pray for two people a day. And that year, two people were saved a day. And the next year, let's pray for four people. Let's pray for four people. But you have to understand, he didn't just say that and then kind of leave it. He gave himself to prayer. They said he had some physical, medical problems, and they went and did an exam of him, and they discovered that his heart had moved over to the right side. I don't know if that was because of the earnestness of his prayer, but the one thing you'll find in his life that he gave himself to prayer. He said, oh God, give me souls or I'll die. He was earnest in his prayer. He asked, and he knew who he was asking of, and he received. Because that's what it says here, ask and you receive. Because looking at the next section, so there you see the assurance of when we pray, ask and you will receive. And how can we know that? Because of the one we're asking. We saw it in the previous section, but now look at the last part here. And I love the examples Jesus used. We've got a few fathers here, and every person here has a father somewhere. It says, if your son will ask of you bread, will you give him a stone? Give him a rock. Here, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? Here's a rock, son. Go chew on that. Is that what we're going to do? No, of course not. And if he asks him a fish, oh, here's a snake. Like, that's ridiculous. Or an egg? Oh, here's a scorpion. Go get stung. Like, that is so ridiculous. And yet, in all honesty, don't you ever come to God expecting something like that? Oh, God, I need patience, but I know it's going to hurt. Like, we come to God, and it's almost like, I really don't want to come because I know he's going to give me the exact thing I don't want. You ever pray like that? Thinking like that? If I ask him to do this for me, he's going to do the exact opposite because he know I like this, and he's going to do me that. What are we saying about God? See, we haven't started in the right place, have we? We haven't started to get to know him so we can come to him as a friend, and we can ask him. See, the problem is we've taken that verse says that he will give us the desires of our heart, and we've filled our heart with worldly things. Our heart is so full of worldly things that we think that's what God is going to give us. But what does James chapter 4 and verse 3 says to him? He says, ye have not because you ask not. You ask not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own pleasures. You just want it for yourself. But when we seek the glory of God, because like I said, when we're friends, friends are always looking for the interest of the other. And so I'm going out and I'm thinking, God, what would best serve your interest? Wouldn't it be wonderful if this or this happened? Because that would be to the praise of your name. Not to my name, but to the praise of your name. I'm seeking his glory. And so God gives us what is good. He has our best interest at heart. Because he says that if you, being evil, know how to give good things, how much more shall your heavenly Father? In Matthew it says he will give you good things. And what is the good thing he gave us at Pentecost? What is the good thing? I mean, of all the things that God could give us, aside from salvation, what is the one thing he could give us here on earth that is the best we could ever have? His very own Spirit to dwell within us. There's nothing better we could have. Because then when I need to learn to walk this way, how do I know? I have the Spirit dwelling within me. When I encounter a situation, I don't know what to do. What do? I pray, and the Holy Spirit guides me. When I start to read his word and I encounter some naughty verse that is so difficult, what do? I have the Spirit of God who actually wrote this word. I have him dwelling within me. And so I go to him and I say, God, May your Spirit guide me. Help me to listen to him so that I can hear him and understand your word. He gave us his very own Spirit. And so what are we doing? We should be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the Spirit within us would minister to us and that we would grow. But so often, unfortunately, we're so caught up with all the things that we think are going to last, and they just don't last. They don't last. And the things that really endure are kind of the last things on our list. And so, to conclude, as I mentioned at the beginning, if you forget everything else, pray. Pray, pray. But if you can remember it, I would add to you, remember who you're coming to. This is not someone who's grudging you. He's our Father. He's our Father, but not only is our Father, he wants to treat us as friends, to give us what is good, what will strengthen us, what will build us up. And so when we know him, get to know him, when we know him, then we can come and ask, and we know that we'll receive. We'll seek and we'll find, we'll knock and the door will be opened. And then finally, realize, know that what he gives is good. Every good gift is from above. Every good gift comes down from him. And so I ask you, how is your prayer life? What is your prayer life like? I challenge you to take time to pray and to pray in light of these verses of Scripture. Take the time to examine your prayer life and see where it's at. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord God, how good you are in so many ways. We thank you, oh God, for this avenue of prayer that you've given to us that we can speak to you. Father, we know that you are here with us at this moment, and that you hear our prayer. Oh God, I pray that we would examine our own hearts to see where the hindrances are to our prayer life. What is holding us back from prayers being answered, from seeing your kingdom, Father, grow, extended, from seeing our lives being a rich and glorious example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he be lived out through us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would reveal these things through us, Father, that we, Father, might be a good testimony in this area. We pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.